if you've not been with us, we're in a series called Relational Goals. And so we started this year with this series. And the idea behind it is that when we're walking through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the idea behind it is that Jesus explains a better way for us to live. And specifically in these verses, we're looking at the relationships and how he talks about we should have our relationships with each other. We said in the first message in this series that the number one predictor of a person's overall quality of life, more than money, more than your job, more than where you live, is the quality of your social relationships. So what that means is if your social relationships are not good, the quality of your life is probably not going to be all that great either. And so if you want to do any one particular thing that's going to improve the quality of life that you have, it's to improve the quality of your social relationships. And so what we're doing is we're digging into what Jesus teaches about relationships. And this just, it makes sense because, as we said in the first week, six of the first 10 commandments are about human relationships with each other. So God prioritizes and values these human relationships. And so we're just looking in, figuring out what Jesus says about them. And in the first week, we looked at this thing called anger that resides in us, this unhealthy, toxic attitude that's in us, and what Jesus says about that. Then last week, we went into a topic that, frankly, I would just rather skip. It was the topic of sexual sin and sexual purity and lust. But we looked at what Jesus had to say there. And this morning, we're going to go right into another topic that, frankly, if I was just going to cherry pick, I probably would not pick this one particular topic to preach on. But this has incredible bearing, incredible influence and relevance on how healthy you live in relationships with others, because everyone has been affected by what we're going to talk about this morning. And so the topic we're going to discuss is this topic of divorce and remarriage. We're going to talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And one of the things I found with this particular topic is that there are a few things in church that can bring about an immediate sense of guilt and shame as much as this topic we're going to talk about today. And I think a big reason why that's the case is that the church as a whole has not done a great job. Can we just confess this together? We've not done a great job of ministering to people in the midst of this pain. We've done a good job of pointing a finger, but we haven't always done a really good job of extending a hand. And so I want to just say something on the front end of this. For those of you who you hear this and already you're thinking, I wish I had slept in, or I wish I had done something else today. Satan has an agenda for your past. His agenda is to ridicule. And I want to be very clear on the front end that God's agenda is to redeem. So what God wants to see happen in your life today, if you come in and you've experienced divorce, you've walked through this, and automatically you're feeling that sense of guilt or shame, like, oh, you know, I believe God's agenda for you, Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. And God's agenda for you is to be redeemed and to see freedom and wholeness come out of whatever it is that you've happened in the past. So let's just state up front what we believe God wants to happen in your life. One thing that encourages me, talking about difficult topics, is that we have two things on our side that came with Jesus in John 1:18. Those things are grace and truth. And so anytime we are armed with both grace and truth, we can really talk about just about anything. The neat thing about truth is that when truth is applied, it keeps us from experiencing pain. Like when we walk in the truth, when we live in the truth, when we obey the truth, that keeps us from experiencing pain. But here's the thing about grace. When grace is applied, it keeps us from inflicting pain. So can we just say this morning that we want to be a church here at Grace Chapel that walks by both grace and truth. The truth that keeps us from experiencing pain, but the grace that keeps us from inflicting pain. And so as we dive into this topic, if you will, open up with me to Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 31. Jesus says this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. He says, it was said, and this is essentially the third time Jesus is referencing something that the scribes and the Pharisees have been told regarding the law, something that the people have heard regarding the law. So he says, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. So we need to trace back to Matthew 5:20, where Jesus says there that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not inherit the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. So what Jesus is essentially doing is he's saying, here's the standard that you have understood. Here's the form of righteousness that you have adopted or embraced in your current religious system. And that's what Jesus does in verse 31. He acknowledges that this is what you have been told. This is what you have heard, that if you send your wife away, at least give her a certificate of divorce. So in other words, a scribe or a Pharisee, a religious person in this day, could have taken the Moses' law and said, okay, there were two schools of thought, varying schools of thought regarding what constituted or justified a divorce. One school of thought in the Jewish system was the Hillel mindset, which essentially said that you can divorce your wife for whatever reason. You don't like the way she did her hair. You don't like the food that she cooked, whatever it is. They were very loose and permissive with this. There was another school of thought, the Shammai school of thought, that was very strict about this. Now, ladies, do you care to chime in and say which you think was more popular among men in this day? It was not the Shammai code of ethic. It was not the Shammai approach to or interpretation of Deuteronomy 24 that said marriage is really to be honored and there is a strictness regarding divorce. It was the Hillel version, which said, look, if your wife burns dinner, send her away. You don't have to mess with her anymore. And so the scribes and the Pharisees had adopted this more liberal version where they had loosened the commandments. And so they had essentially adopted this ethic that said, if I want to send my wife away, I can still be obedient to the law of God if I'll write her a little certificate that says we're divorced. So that's essentially what they had done. And this was, without going into great detail, this was something that God, we find later in what Jesus says, had allowed to happen because of the hardness of the people's hearts. It was never his intent, but it was something that he had allowed to happen because of the hardness of their hearts. And largely because when a woman, if a woman were to get kicked out by a man and she was still legally married to that man, she had no way to get resources other than begging or resorting to prostitution. She was really at the mercy of the husband. And so God allowed this divorce to happen. And this was their understanding in verse 31, that if I just send my wife away, I can write her a little letter of divorce, and I've been obedient to the law of God. Now, already we're here and we're thinking, that's just not right. That's not the right approach. And so this is what Jesus does in verse 32. He elevates the standard. He shows what the true definition of kingdom righteousness is when he says, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So here's what the scribes, Pharisees had done. They had lowered the standard. Jesus comes along and says, no, you can't lower the standard. He elevates it. And he essentially clarifies that if you divorce your wife, except for the reason of unchastity, which that word in the original language is the word porneia, there's debate on exactly what it means. Essentially, this has to do, I believe, with any kind of physical contact with somebody who is not your spouse, any kind of contact whatsoever. It was not the word that Jesus had used elsewhere, the word adultery. It was this word porneia. So it's any kind of physical contact that is sexual in nature. If you commit this, you make your wife commit adultery. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And so he lays out for them this different standard. Now, we read this, and if the wheels start spinning in your head, well, what about this? Or what about this? Or what about this occasion or this scenario? If that's your first thought, then you're not alone. Because if you fast forward later on in Jesus' ministry, Matthew chapter 19, if you have your Bible, we're actually going to jump into Matthew 19. he introduces the topic here, gives us a foundation, but then in Matthew 19, he explores this topic in further depth and detail, beginning in verse 3. We see what Jesus says in Matthew 19, beginning in the third verse. Some Pharisees came to Jesus. Now, these were the same people that he was dealing with in Matthew chapter 5. The Pharisees were experts in the law. They came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" So they essentially want some clarification. Jesus, can you explain to us further what your teaching is on divorce? This was most likely a hot topic in their day as it is in ours. And so in verse 4, he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" So already I want you to see in verse 3, they come and they want to find out about the options for divorce. They want to say, is it okay if we do this? But in verse 4, Jesus turns right around, and as they're asking the question, can we divorce for any reason at all? Is the Hillel interpretation accurate? Jesus turns right around, and instead of pointing them and talking to them about the options of divorce, he points them toward the origin of marriage. And this is very important to note. So the way Jesus answers this question regarding the options of divorce is he points to the origin of marriage. Verse 4, God, if you not read, which would have been a pretty sarcastic statement toward people who made their living or their profession by studying the law. He says, have you not read? So have you not read that from the beginning he created the male and female and said, verse 5, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, the origin of marriage, not the option of divorce. The origin of marriage is what Jesus points toward. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And so here's the central truth that I want to give to you today. It's this, that when it comes to the question of divorce, what's justifiable, what's not, we'll speak specifically in a moment. But the thing you need to understand first is this, that Jesus would point us to look at the origin of marriage before you consider the option of divorce. They come with the question, is it okay under any circumstances to divorce? Jesus turns this his first thing you need to understand about the option of divorce is you need to look at the origin of marriage. God established it. God created it. Two people, they came together. Their lives were one. He points us toward the origin of marriage. This was not fully satisfactory, however, to his audience. And so in verse 7, they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And at this point, they're actually twisting a bit, I believe, what Moses actually said. But they come and they say, God has allowed us to do this through Moses. He's the authority here. Why did he do that? And Jesus clarifies in verse 8, he said, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way." And he reiterates what he has told us already in Matthew 5, verse 9. "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality," this is the same word porneia in the original language, "and marries another woman commits adultery." And so Jesus, to the question, what about divorce? He would say, before you consider the option of divorce, you need to look at the origin of marriage. And when you think about what Jesus teaches here, he is essentially helping us to see that this is a sacred thing. That in the eyes of God, marriage is to be a covenant, not a contract. And I think where it's been easy for us as a culture to veer off is we've overall begun to see marriage as something that is contractually based as opposed to covenantally based. A contract essentially says this, I will, if you will. a contract is something you enter into because there's mistrust present. A contract is something that you enter into that you will hold up your end if the other person holds up their end. But Malachi 2:14 states very clearly that marriage in the eyes of God is to be a covenant, not a contract. And so whereas a contract says, I do if you do, a covenant just says, I do. There aren't restrictions. There aren't any kind of things that would say, I'll do this if you do this. There's no condition. It's just essentially, I do. It's a commitment that is made that two people enter into. And so the encouragement is this, that before you consider the option of divorce, you first need to look real hard at the origin of marriage. And if you look at Jesus' words and say, this is kind of harsh. I mean, Jesus is essentially saying that the only justifiable reason for a divorce is if there's been some kind of sexual immorality or impurity. If you're thinking that, wow, this is pretty strict, look at what the disciples say in response to what Jesus taught in verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, the disciples said to Jesus, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry. So if you're here and you're thinking, gosh, he really elevates the standard, then you get it. You get what Jesus was trying to teach. And he goes on and says to his disciples in verse 11, but Jesus said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. So lots of questions can be raised from thinking about this topic. The first is, I'll just walk through a few of those questions that you may have. One question you might ask, or you may get asked, you may have to provide biblical counsel for, is when can I get divorced? Things have not been going well in our home. We've had irreconcilable differences. All of these things have occurred. When is it okay if I do this? Well, according to what Jesus teaches here, Matthew 19, Matthew chapter 5, the grounds for divorce is when there's been some kind of sexual, physical relationship outside of marriage. And here's where I'll just be real frank with you. If God had tapped me on the shoulder and said, hey, Brian, what do you think that the reasons for divorce ought to be? I would have probably included a few more. But guess what? I never got a tap on the shoulder. And he didn't consult us. The reason is because marriage didn't originate with us. It wasn't our idea. God is the one who created it. So God is the one ultimately who has the authority to say what is and is not a permissible reason for a divorce. And so let me go ahead and speak to one challenge that is a definite consideration, I know, for many people, and that is the issue of physical abuse or verbal abuse. I'll probably say the most difficult challenge I've had as a pastor is to walk through situations with women who they've been involved in a marriage where the husband has been abusive or is threatened, and that is just a terribly difficult thing. And so the thing that I will say this, a lot of areas we need humility. This is absolutely an area that we need humility. And my encouragement has consistently been to separate. Use whatever legal means you can to distance yourself from that person, whether it be a protective order or whatever. But when it comes to the actual establishment of marriage, I don't believe that there's justification to abolish that marriage. There is clear justification, I believe, for you to separate yourself legally from the person. Do everything that you possibly can to secure your safety physically and the safety of those who've been entrusted to your care. And so there is this mindset that I think is from perhaps years gone by that says, well, a woman should always stand beside her man. Listen, if the man is beating you, if the man is sexually abusing you or your children or whatever, you can still technically remain married under God's eyes, but you do not have to stay by that person physically. And I think we need to send that message loud and clear. And so another question is this, what if I married somebody who was divorced or I was divorced and I got remarried? Does this mean that I should get divorced? I got divorced and I got remarried. And it says here, if I've committed adultery, does that mean that I should now get out of the marriage that I'm in? And to that, I would say, Definitely not. The reason is because you have entered into a new covenant. When you have gotten married in that new relationship, that new covenant, that covenant does not need to be broken, but it needs to be held on to. One other question you may ask is this: if I'm you know, remarried, should I leave my present spouse? I would say no, for the reasons I just stipulated. And one question some may ask regarding this was, well, does this mean that God can't bless the marriage I'm in now? He can't bless this second marriage. Listen, if God cannot bless the marriage that you are in, if it's your second or your third marriage, I'll tell you what, we are all in trouble. God cannot bless this church, because I know for me, myself, I have had to have God's second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, I mean, infinite number of opportunities and chances. So if you hear this and you think, well, is God not going to bless this marriage I'm in because of how it started? Absolutely not. God can absolutely bless the marriage that you're in today. You may ask a question regarding this. Well, if I'm in a divorced place right now, can I remarry? And that's where I would just say that remarriage, apart from the porneia, the sexual immorality, a physical relationship that was inappropriate, if you remarry, that is in itself adultery. And so I don't think that the Bible gives us the freedom or the permission to remarry unless the other person with whom you were married goes and commits that sin, which then would consequently free you to be married yourself. So some questions that we ask, we can't dive in and work through all of them, but essentially I think Jesus lays out for us some ground rules. And again, if we take the truth that Jesus gives us and we apply it to our lives, it helps us to avoid experiencing pain. But if we take the grace that Jesus gives us and we apply it to the lives of others, it keeps us from inflicting pain. So just a moment, just share with you two pieces of application that I think help us to know how to take this and to drive it home into our lives. The first is this, and this is to the church. We must speak truth and give grace. Of all the topics we talk about, whether it's this or another, anything that's been hurtful or harmful for individuals, we always have to go back to, we speak the truth, but we give grace. And so here's what this looks like. The truth says to us that God hates divorce. Malachi 2:14, 2:16. He doesn't want us to divorce, but grace says this, that God has an intense love for people who have gone through a divorce. Truth says God wants your children to avoid the pain of having a broken home. Grace says God can still bless your home even if it has been broken. God blesses broken things. Truth says God's ideal is for families to stay together. Grace says blended families can be beautiful expressions of God's grace and redemptive work in the world. Truth says God wants the marriage bed to remain pure for you to never have an affair. Grace says the blood of Jesus purifies impure things. Truth says your life will be better if you obey God's standards. Grace says whatever standards you have broken in the past, you can begin obeying today. God is a God of second chances. Truth says that divorce, apart from this one excuse or justification for divorce, sexual unfaithfulness, is sin. Grace says God forgives all sin. So we need to be armed with both grace and truth. When we think about how it is that we recover, how it is that we see redemption at work in our hearts, no matter what the sin is, the solution is always the same. The solution to brokenness, the solution to sin, the solution to failure is not for us to redefine and then defend our position. And in this case in particular, if it's the case that you've experienced, you've been gone through divorce, the solution and the way toward healing is not to redefine what God says about marriage, to lower the standard, and then defend what choice you made. The solution, the way to healing, is to accept and embrace what God says and then just simply confess that, God, I have fallen short of your standard. I messed up. I sinned. I did something that I shouldn't have done. I wasn't thinking clearly. I got into this situation, or I found myself in a place I didn't think that I would ever be, and I made a bad choice. Simply come and confess, okay, this is what has happened. And the incredibly powerful thing is that when we come and we confess, God comes in on his part. He heals, he restores, he brings in redemption. And my biggest prayer in my heart as we walk through this topic here is that in any way that the enemy has brought ridicule into your life, in any way, even as I've been talking, there are thoughts and feelings of guilt and shame and, oh, I wish I hadn't done this, or I wish I'd done that differently. In any way that the enemy would want to come in and bring ridicule, I pray even right now as I speak that the Holy Spirit of God is pouring redemption into your heart. He is pouring hope into your heart. He is pouring restoration into your heart, because the agenda of your Father, as we see in the person of Jesus, is to bring healing, is to bring forgiveness, is to restore you. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So ultimately, what I would encourage you toward today, if you're part of the church, this is something that's going to hit home with you. It's going to hit home in your workplaces, to speak truth and to give grace. The second way to apply this is for the person who has been divorced, you've been remarried, whatever your past situation is, to know this, and we say this often, Jesus offers forgiveness from the past and hope for the future. One of the biggest nuggets I think that you can take from today is, if you have gone through a divorce, is to know that your identity is not found in your marital status. Your identity is not found in, you are a person who, you've been married 48 years. If you have, praise God, let's see more of that happen. But your identity is also not found in, well, I'm a person who's been through two divorces or three. If you are in Jesus, this is so important for you to embrace. If you are in Jesus, your identity is in Christ. You are a saint in Him. Your identity is not in your marital status, your lack thereof, whether you've gone through a divorce or not. Your identity is in Him. And so my prayer for you is, if you are at a place where you're preparing to get married, you're in a marriage now, that before you even consider the option of divorce, you look at the origin of marriage, that God is the one who has created it. And if you have gone through that process, that painful process, whether it was your fault, whether it was somebody else's fault, regardless, don't allow Satan to continue to bring ridicule, to bring condemnation to you, because what I believe is that God wants for all of us to simply come before Him, say, God, this is where I've fallen short, this is where I regret what I've done, and then move toward the healing, the wholeness, the freedom that He has for you in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning for Jesus, for Your Word. I thank You for Your Spirit. And as I think about this topic this morning, it's just a difficult one to think about the pain, the hurt that's associated with it. And I'm mindful even now as I speak, the things that this can drum up. And so I pray that in the midst of this time, that You would speak a stronger word. That You would speak a word of hope, You'd speak a word of restoration, of freedom, of healing, for anyone who still struggles with thoughts of guilt or shame about things that happened in the years past. And we just join together as a church, Grace Chapel here, and we want to say, we believe that You have brought us freedom in Jesus, and we want to stand with our brothers and our sisters who've gone through this, and we want to be a church that doesn't point a finger. We want to be a church that lends a hand. And so will You help us to be that with and for each other. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You know, last week we looked at the very end that there's no sin that is unwelcome at the cross, and that's something you need to know every week, whatever it is you've struggled with or been through. The solution to sin is simply confession. It's simply coming before Jesus saying, this is what's happened. Jesus gave his life on the cross for that. And so my prayer would be that you find hope and healing in him. So we're going to stand this morning. We're going to have an opportunity for you just to respond to the word that's preached. And it may be that you just need to remain where you are and just prayerfully. Just pray for your own marriage. Maybe you need to come forward. Whatever it is you need to do right now, this is your opportunity just to connect with God, with him right now. As Matt leads us.